make your way back. I'll just talk to these six people. I have a few announcements that I want to give before we get going here today. One of the things that we are really talking a lot about lately and have been just pushing is Way of Life Fellowship as kind of a house party and what that looks like. And talking about it being, you know, this is the foyer, this is where you enter in and where you kind of find some of the rules out and all that sort of stuff. And so, and then you go into the, into the living room and you kind of look around to try to find somebody that's like you and you hang out with them. And then you go into the kitchen and that's where intimacy happens. And that's where you get full refrigerator rights. And you're able to see, what's going on inside the house of this family that you're visiting. And so one of those, so this is our foyer ministry. This is where people enter in and they get invited in, and it's a safe environment, and everybody, no matter how long you've been coming to Way of Life Fellowship, we all enter in through that foyer. And so we all kind of go through that same routine, even if we don't feel like we're getting something out of the Sunday mornings, that's still what we're called to do. We're called to meet together, walk through that entrance together, help other people get to the point where we're at. And so then we have this living room ministry, and these living room ministries are where we want to really try and come together as people of this, you know, similar age groups, similar style of personalities. Maybe it's men's ministry, women's ministry. And so we're starting some of these more living room ministry type things. And so one of them is on Tuesdays at 5:30 p.m. If you can make it, this is just one that we're setting up. We're hoping to set up another one. But at 5:30 on Tuesdays at Sherry's on Commercial and Kubler, we're having a guys get together where we just talk about the things of our life that we're dealing with. Specifically, we talk about our three W's. We talk about women in our lives and our children. We talk about work and how we're dealing with that and our integrity on that. And we talk about our walk, our faith, and how we're doing with that. And so the goal is really to hold each other as men accountable. The stronger we are as men in this fellowship, the stronger this fellowship will be. And so I'm just excited about as men coming together at that time. Hopefully we'll have another one in the morning in the future. But for right now, we're going to do that Tuesday evenings and have a time of fellowship. It's only like an hour and 15 minutes long, and it's just an opportunity to really try and connect. So we started that a couple weeks ago, just sort of impromptu, and last week we had some guys, and it seems like it's something that we need. So that's what we're going to do. There's another foyer ministry that we're doing, which is our harvest party that we're going to have. And so we're going to have a harvest party out at the Wise's house, and that's on October 30th at 6 p.m. And that is going to be just a great time. But listen, we need help in order to make that event something that's really great for people, especially people who are just coming in for the first time. And so what we really want to do is we want to try to make it fun for the kids. And so we need a lot of candy in order to do that. I think candy just makes everything better. So we need a ton of candy, and so if you can bring some candy over the next couple weeks, just bring it to church with you and drop it off in the back. We'll pick that up and take it, and we'll just start collecting that. Also, just start inviting friends and stuff and having them come out to the Wise's on that evening. It'll be just a great opportunity to hang out, launch some pumpkins, hopefully, out of a pumpkin cannon. And make sure that you bring a costume or whatever, too, or wear a costume, right? And so, anyway, yeah. Oh, there's a contest. All right. And you'll win a chance to pull the pumpkin cannon. So, anyway. There's a couple of small groups, more of our kitchen ministries, so more of our intimate settings. We have some small groups starting up. One is on Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. That's a prayer. That's just a corporate prayer time at the Jones's house. And so if you can make that and pray for Way of Life Fellowship, what we'll be doing is praying over a bunch of people that came to the services. And so one of the very, very most important things that we can do as a church is raise our hands and ask a question. Yes. Oh, sorry, these Joneses back here. So there's two sets of Joneses, three sets? I don't know. Anyway, isn't there a song on that? Anyway, so the Joneses back there, they live just down the street here, and they're going to do a corporate prayer time, and then we have a small group for people who are new to Way of Life Fellowship in order to get to know us, get to know the heartbeat of the church. That's actually just a four-week small group, and then we're going to start it over again, and so we're going to keep doing that until Jesus returns in order to try and allow a entry point for new people to come in and feel comfortable and like they they get an idea of what's going on and what the heartbeat of our church is. Because oftentimes, I don't know if you've been to a church where people are just like, hey, I'm speaking as if you've been here 1,000 times and know everything that's going on, and you're going, you know, and everything's meeting at, you know, Tim's house. And it's like, you don't know who Tim is from anybody. And so we want to try and kind of generate that, you know, that intimacy with people. So that's really what that small group is all about on Monday nights from 7 to 8:30. And then Wednesday night, there's a small group out at the Wises, and that is a 8-week small group. Is that right? Yeah, 8-week small group. They're going through a really cool book. So anyway, what's that? And it's potluck. So yeah. So make sure that you bring a dish to that. All right. So let's get started this morning. We got a lot to get through. We've been talking about our family, a Way of Life Fellowship, what it means to be a fellowship, why we landed on fellowship instead of church, the idea of intimacy and actually getting to know each other's lives and praying for each other and ministering together and all those sorts of things. We talked about our fellowship. We talked about our family. What does it mean to be a family, a church family? Well, one of the things that it means is it means we have to get together outside of this church, outside of this building, in order to really get to know each other, because otherwise we're not really a family if we don't know each other. It's kind of foolish to assume that we can come on Sunday mornings and just spend a couple hours with people that we don't really know, and then somehow just all of a sudden magically become family with them. Family means that we have to go through hard times, suffering. We got to go through the joy and of success, and so we have to experience the full gamut. So that means we have to begin to sacrifice our time outside of this, sacrifice our comfort zone outside of this in order to become that family. Then we talked about our function. We talked about what does it mean to be the church? What is the bride of Christ? What is our functionality as the church? And we talk about how our function really is to tell the truth about Jesus to our friends and family, to people who don't know him, and just express that function of the church. And then we talked about our faithfulness. That's right. We talked about our faith. I got them out of order. But anyway, we talked about our faithfulness, and just we talked about those core values, those core beliefs that are non-negotiables. And we talked about what are the non-negotiables of Way of Life Fellowship. We talked about what are the secondary issues, those things that are where there's liberty in it. And so there's things in the Bible that can go either way. And we don't know what the answer to those things are necessarily, and it would be unwise of us to declare that we knew it, and that we know it, and that we're going to stand firm on it to the point where we have disunity. And so instead, we're going to have unity in the essentials, we're going to have liberty in the non-essentials, and in everything, we're going to have love. And so in everything, we're just going to demonstrate love, even if we disagree to the very core of our being. And so today we're going to be talking about something that is interesting in that we're going to be talking about our future as Way of Life Fellowship. And we're going to be talking about our future and what that means as a church. And really, I had a tough time writing this sermon this week. Really tough time, because I was battling with tradition in myself. And I don't know, you know, one of the basic tenets that we, as especially as people in leadership of Way of Life Fellowship, is one of the basic things that we've talked about is, what is it that Jesus calls us to do versus what is it that is tradition and I feel comfortable doing? And so I was battling with this week while writing this sermon, because the message really is, how do I present to all of us in here a unified vision of where we're going to be in the future without making an assumption that we are going to have a certain number of people? You see my problem? And so I don't want to stand in front of you and say, in the year 2020, I want to have 1,500 people. Because in the year 2020, which is 7 years away, we may have 600 people. And praise God for those 600 people. That's way bigger than where we're at now. But we're not 1,500 people. And I feel as if I would be presumptuous to assume that by putting a number out there, that Jesus has to somehow meet that number, or I lose faith in him. And so as a people, as a group, my tradition, what I'm comfortable with, is to set a measurable goal. Set it out there. And so before we get too far in today, let's just pray and ask God to meet us here. God, I just pray that you would fill this place with your glory. God, I pray that you would use me, that my message would be yours, straight from you and your heart, Lord. And God, I just pray that there would be great sense of unity in this place. And God, no matter what our belief on the non-negotiables, Lord, I pray that we would be unified, that we would love each other. And Lord, that there would be freedom here. And we praise you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse that I really have been landing on over and over and over again, just in my study time, just in my personal life as I'm walking through life, the passage of scripture that just keeps funneling through my brain is the passage in Luke 4 where Jesus rolls out the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes right to this part where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." To me, that just keeps funneling through my brain, because it's like, okay, I, as a pastor, as a preacher, I've been called. I've been called to do exactly what Jesus has been called. As the priesthood of believers, we all, each one of you in here, has been called to do the same thing. Because the Spirit of the Lord resides in you, you have been anointed. You have been anointed to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to see recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so I'm looking at our life, my life, and I'm saying, am I doing that? I mean, when Jesus says in John 10:10, I came not just to give you life, but to give you life to the fullest, and I'm looking at my life and asking myself, is my life not only full, but filled to the fullest? I mean, brimming, overflowing. And I think about it, I wrote in this in the weekly letter this last week. I sent out a weekly letter. If you don't get it, then talk with Stacy. She'll get your information. This is Stacy right over here, just because I don't want to assume everybody knows who Stacy is. And so give Stacy your information and you can get this weekly letter. But one of these, this last week's letter, I was burdened by the fact that there are thousands upon thousands of Christians in other nations that are being slaughtered right now for their faith. Just completely destroyed. Families are being annihilated. Dads are being killed in front of their children. I mean, this is an awful, awful state of being. And there was an article I read that said, where is the church? The Western church. As all of this stuff is happening, and I started thinking about it, how does that apply to an infant church? to an infant fellowship. How does that apply to us as we're looking to the future to say, here's who we want to be in the future? How trivial is it for us to say, we want to have 700 people here at church when there's people getting killed overseas for their faith? How traditional of a mindset do I have to say America church, the American church has to look and feel a certain way? When there's nowhere in the book of Acts that it says you have to have a screaming PA system and a really cool audio-visual effects team, right? There's nowhere in the book of Acts that says that you have to have an order of service or how long that service needs to be. It's just, we have to contextualize it to our society, but at the same time, we have to look at it in the broader scheme of things. What is the scope that Jesus has for us? What is it that what are the goals he wants for us? Not what is it that I, as a man, can think of as a goal to set before us? And so for half of the week, I was preparing this sermon traditionally. And half of the week, I got just struck upside the head and said, this is not necessarily the goals and visions Jesus has for the church. Let's just look at what those goals are, and let's become that. And let's make that our future. And so there's a man who was struggling one day. He was struggling to get his washing machine through the front door. And he's going up to the front door and he's pushing this, he's got this washing machine and he's just, he can't get it in at all. It's just wedged halfway into the door. And his neighbor walks by and the neighbor, being a good neighbor, stopped and asked if he could help. The man breathed a sigh of relief and said, oh, that would be great. I'll get it from the inside and you get it from the outside. We should be able to handle this really quickly. But after 5 minutes of continual struggle, they both were exhausted, just wiping sweat away from the brow. The neighbor said, listen, this thing is bigger than it looks. I don't know if we'll ever be able to get it into your house. And the homeowner says, into my house? I'm trying to get it out of my house. The whole time they had this thing, this washing machine right in front of them, one guy pushing, one guy pulling, and they're struggling to get it out. And listen, this is how the church works, right? If we don't have a unified vision, if we don't know where we're going as a church, then we are worthless. We're on mission for what? We don't have a purpose. We don't have this. We just come to church and operate as the church is supposed to operate without a mission? That's ridiculous. So a mission without direction is worthless, is worthless. Jesus often told stories to his disciples that confused them, just baffled them. And yet they followed him anyway. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus is like, hey, here's this parable, and I'm going to explain it to you. And we look at it now, it's like, it's so obvious. This looks really obvious as to why it is that, but the Spirit of the Lord wasn't necessarily dwelling within them, helping them to understand what Jesus was saying. And instead, they were just confused as all get out. And they're just looking at Jesus like, what does that mean? And he would often say to them, are you still so dumb? Are you still so stupid that you don't see what I'm saying to you? I mean, he explains it to them very clearly. The Son of Man is going to die, and in 3 days he will rise again. The Son of Man is going to die. I, Jesus, am going to be crucified on a cross. After 3 days, I will come back. Day two, they're all locked in a room. What do we do now? They're all going to kill us. Jesus is dead. Not one person said, hey, whoa, time out. He said he's coming back. Right? And so we as a church oftentimes get hung up on the details. We get hung up on wanting to know the end and what it looks like. Wanting to know, what is this thing supposed to be like? How do we paint this picture when we don't know what the picture is supposed to look like? When only Jesus knows what the picture is supposed to look like, and we are supposed to just be faithful to plug along. And so many, all of his disciples were like, okay, I'll just plug along with you. I don't really know where we're going. I don't know what this thing's going to look like. Could you imagine Peter one day understand? Jesus comes up to him. He's a fisherman. He's sitting on his boat. He's got his net in the water. And Jesus comes up to him. Imagine this. Simple-minded man, having not gone to school or been really educated, Jesus walks up to him and says, one day you are going to preach a message to thousands of people. Those thousands of people are going to hear in their own language what you're preaching. They're going to become saved. You're going to see people healed, and you're going to see people raised from death. You ready? I just got to reel in my net, and then I'm good to go. You know, I mean, you know, it would have blown circuits if he would have known what he was going to end up doing. That you're going to be the father of the church, ultimately. That people are going to look to you. That in a ton of jokes, people are going to say, St. Peter was at the gates of heaven, you know. I mean, this is like overwhelming to Peter. And he didn't need to know all that information. He just needed to know, be faithful. Hey, follow me. Let's take this one step at a time. There's this great example of a lady who's doing, cross stitch, or I think it's cross stitch. Anyway, cross stitch, and on the back side of it, it just looks ugly. You've seen this. It just looks ugly, and you're like, what are you even making? Do you even know what you're doing? You know, and they turn it around, and it's this beautiful work of art. That's where we're living. C.S. Lewis says that we're on this side of the tapestry. We're on the opposite side of the tapestry looking at this thing that Jesus is creating and saying, what in the world is he doing? I have no idea. And he's on the other side going, this is going to be awesome. You know? And so we as a church, when it comes to our future, need to understand what is our role as far as being faithful. As far as being faithful to follow Jesus. You know, there's another example where Jesus comes up to people and he's explaining to them. There's a lot of people here, okay? And he comes up to them and he explains to them very clearly. He says this, is my body. You're gonna eat of my body. You're going to drink my blood. And everyone left. Jesus wasn't concerned about trying to get numbers of people gathering around. In fact, if you think about it, the feeding of the 5,000 came before the feeding of the 4,000. He lost 1,000 people between that period of time. If we're looking at it traditionally in the mindset of the church, saying, wow, today that would be a huge failure. What are you going to do? How are you going to get that income back? Where are you going to get that support back? When Jesus wasn't concerned about trying to get a bunch of people, he was more concerned with getting the small group of people that he had to be more faithful. And so that really is the vision of his church. And so we got to ask these questions. Who is Way of Life Fellowship? What are we about? And where are we going? When I think about our future as a fellowship, words come to mind. Words like authenticity. Words like innovative, big dreams, difference-making, enthusiastic, friendly, honoring, noble, hardworking, fulfilling purpose comes to mind. This idea that we see as a group of people, if we will just maintain the course, stay on this heading, and we just keep moving in this direction, in 10 to 12 years, we're going to see amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. And we don't ever have to feel the pressure of saying, hey, you know what? We didn't bring 10 people, new people to church this month. You know, we're not on pace for our goal of this many people. Listen, let's just bring as many people as we can handle and try to figure this thing out and tell people about Jesus and tell them. I know I love goals. I'm big goal person. I love goals. When I first came to JBC, I had goals before I had ever heard Pastor D. Duke talk about goal setting, and he's like a goal Nazi, and sorry, goal freak, is that better? And so he would say goals and all of these things, and I remember I was like 26, 27 years old, and I had like 72 goals. And it's like, pfft, it was just like, there's, you know, half of them were unachievable. Half of them weren't measurable. I just was like, I got to get it out of my brain because it's sitting in there. These are all things I want to accomplish. And so I love goals. I love setting goals. I love that they're measurable. I love that they're realistic. I love that they can be achievable. And I know that when I write them down, I'm more likely to succeed in these goals. Now, here's the rub that I had this week. God is a God of goals. He's a God of vision. He's a God that sets things into motion on purpose. He achieves his goals. He's an orderly God. He is organized. He has everything laid out exactly as he wants it to be. He is the epitome of OCD. He is controlling everything. He's got it all lined out. And so my rub is, do we as a church go that direction and lay out all of these individual landmarks and goals? Or do we go the opposite direction, which is still the nature of God, which is loving and artistic and is ambiguous and leaves the mystery out there and lets us roll this thing, but wants us ultimately to lean on him? So there's this real rub that each one of us has that says, don't think about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Don't stress about those things. Leave it all in his hands. But be organized. Plan. What are you doing with your talent? What are you doing with your treasure? Why did you bury it, you fool? Well, because I didn't want to worry about tomorrow. I wanted to worry about today. Today had enough worries of its own, so I just buried the money because I panicked. Because I didn't know if I was supposed to bury it or invest it, because if I invest it, that means the money might be gone tomorrow. You know, there's this real dichotomy of like, okay, where do I go? How organized do I get? Do I plan out a week ahead of time? And there's this real beautiful balance when we come to this spot where it's like, I'm going to plan and I'm going to just go this direction and I'm going to pray that it's in God's will. Because if it's in Jesus' will, he's going to answer it because it's in his will. All I'm doing is laying out what I want to do within his scheme of things. And so if it is that Jesus wants to take me tomorrow, then take me tomorrow. Take me tomorrow. We set goals all the time. Number of people goals, money goals, salvation goals, baptism goals, the kind of token phrase that I have always thought of is this: measure everything that matters. Measure everything that matters. If you can track it, if you can count it, you should track it. If you can track it, you should make a goal of it. It's just what we've always heard. That's what I've always heard. And so where's this balance? How do we find it? The balance, I believe, after doing a bunch of study, is found in something that happened with King David. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 28. First Chronicles, chapter 28. Verses 2 through 21. Old Testament, David, man after God's own heart. Now listen, that phrase has led me on a search that has taken me my entire, up to this point in my life, I still don't have the full comprehension of how God, infinite loving creator of the universe, can call somebody who's an adulterer, murderer, and cheat and liar, a man after God's own heart. It's this grace thing that we have to understand. And so, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 through 21 says this: King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place for rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time.' So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. So now here's the beginning. David, what is he wanting to do? I had it in my mind to build God a house. I had it in my mind, the plans, how it's all going to look and how it's going to be structured. I have this beautiful vision. And God told me, no, it's not yours to build. How crushing of a blow is that? I mean, I have this vision, God, and yet he says, no, that's not my vision for you. My vision instead is for your son to do it. And so he says this, which is interesting. He says this, I charge you now in the sight of all Israel, in front of the whole assembly of people, everybody in Israel. So now I'm reading this passage as a pastor saying, if I'm David and God has given me a vision, right? And I have this great vision and God has said to me, it's not your vision to hold. And I want you to tell the whole assembly of everybody in the congregation that this is not my vision. I mean, it's my vision, but it's not going to be achieved by me, right? How humiliating really is that as a leader to say, I have this really great idea, but I'm not going to be able to do it. And so let's move on. It says this, and you, he's writing to his son, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, you will be found. He will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. He's like, listen, son, I have this vision. The vision is great. It's beautiful. I've got the blueprints. I've got it all laid out. Now listen, boy, God has called you to do this. You do it, and you be faithful, and do work. Pretty much like, do work, son. Here it is. Here's your job. Do it. And David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico, the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, its place of atonement. He gave him the plans that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms for the treasuries and for the decadent things. He also gave him a plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings. And the shelter, and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests, the Levites, are ready for all the work of the temple, on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Did David just set his son up for success completely? Who gave him the vision for this thing? God gave a man who was unable to accomplish the task, the vision, and then gave him all that he needed to fulfill the vision, which was not him. It was his son. So what was it requiring? What was it requiring of David to have as a leader in order to really succeed and see the vision of God? Is humility. Humility. Why is it that God can call this adulterer, liar, murderer, and cheat? Why is it that God can call this man a man after his own heart? Because he was humble. He was contrite. He felt bad when he did those things. He desired so much to be nearer to God, and yet he's still a man. Just as each one of us are still people. No matter how much we desire to be next to God, we will not be there until the day comes that our sinful nature is discarded and our flesh and our body is gone and we're standing in the presence of God Almighty and laying our crowns down at His feet and saying, thank you for taking this from me. Thank you for taking the burden of being fleshly and desiring to feed that sinful nature. He made a clear vision. He informed Solomon of his role. He assured the people that the task was huge, but that God was in charge. And he gave his son sufficient detail about the temple that Solomon could visualize it and see what it looked like. Listen, I have this visualization of what it is that Way of Life Fellowship looks like. It's huge. I'm not talking numerically. Necessarily. I'm talking, we need people who are passionate in order to change things. Not change things for the better, not change things for society to operate more effectively, but to change things inside of each one of us and say, I'm going to rise up and be humble, and I'm going to go out and make a difference in the lives of people who don't know who Jesus is. I'm going to live my life on mission all the time. I'm going to see what it is that God has for me to do. I'm going to achieve it. I'm going to accomplish it. And I'm going to have humility because it may be that God's given me a vision that I'm not meant to fulfill. But if you don't tell somebody about it, if you don't work with people on it, if you don't take the steps in order to get it going and get it done, then it's never going to happen and it's going to sit stagnant. And the church as a whole is going to start to stink and rot to people. Because we're just going to be like every other club, all the animal clubs, Elks, Eagles, Boy Scouts, I don't know. Anyway, they're animals. So then I started looking up humility. Okay, if the goal is that we want to be more like Christ, then the goal needs to be that we want to be more humble. We want to be more. We need to be more willing to say, "Not my will, but Your will be done." Not my will, but Your will be done. And if You call me to suffer, then I will suffer and rejoice about it. If You call me to prosper, then I will prosper and I will rejoice about it. And whatever it is that God calls us to do. And so I started looking at humility, and I love studying humility because it just makes me feel really prideful. And makes me realize what this is all about. That my focus and that my tradition and that my philosophies are all really wrapped up around what it is that church has always looked like to me. Psalm 18 says, you save the humble. You bring low those whose eyes are haughty. There's this real contrast where God raises up, lifts up, He blesses and anoints those who are humble, but He brings low those who are prideful, those who are arrogant. Says, you armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries. Listen, if you were to go through the Psalms and you were to look at humility and you were to look at contrite hearts and how God raises those people up versus people who He humbles, I would much rather humble myself before God than to have Him humble me before everybody else. Think about that. Because that's ultimately what happens. And you ask yourself, okay, why is it that things are happening to me that are so hard? Or why is it that all this stuff is happening? And you have to look at it in context of character development and growth. What is it that Jesus is trying to teach me through this whole thing? Let's take a step back, call time out, pause for a moment, and look at the problem and analyze and say, what is it that I could be doing differently in order to experience the blessings of the Lord? Now, I'm not stupid enough to think that only bad things happen to people who are prideful. But here's what happens. Someone in the situation is struggling with pride, and you're either a part of the fallout or you're part of the problem. And so if somebody in a marriage situation is dealing with pride and you continually try to deal with humility and you continually are just praying for humility, that prideful fallout can have a direct effect on your life that isn't your fault. It isn't that all of this is happening because you're prideful. God puts us in these situations, allows us to go through these situations so we can develop in our character better and so that we will be humbled even more. But listen, ultimately, what I want to protect myself from is this. I don't want to be humbled by him in front of other people. So I will humble myself in front of him. I will humble myself in front of him. It says he saves us, those who are humble. He arms us, those who are humble. He guides us. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them his way. Listen, the whole future of Way of Life Fellowship is built upon this principle that we are going to be humble servants and we're going to work hard and we're going to be innovative and we're going to try to reach people for Jesus in every single way possible. And we're going to do that because he will teach us the way. He will show us what this thing's supposed to look like. I want to at some point get to a spot as Way of Life Fellowship where we are just busting at the seams. Not because I want more people, but because I want to know that there is something stirring in the water. That the Holy Spirit is just moving. And that the Holy Spirit keeps bringing people and saying, listen, this is where I want you to be. Because the truth is being preached in that it's not about these objectives or about how many people we baptize. It's about whether or not the Spirit of the Lord is free to work in this place. And I want the Spirit of the Lord to be so free to work in this place that it's overflowing. That it's just the cup runs over and it's streaming out into the streets and people's lives are being changed and they're like, oh man, I want some of that. I want what's going on there. That's why I want it busting at the seams. I want busting at the seams and all these problems. We need more teachers. We need more leaders. We need more of this. And all of that stuff to happen. And we just say it and it gets done. Because instead of this whole 80-20 rule where 20% of the people do 80% of the work, instead I want a place where we have 80% of the people doing 100% of the work. And those 20% of the people are people that we're bringing up in the faith. And we're training them and teaching them. That this place is a house of prayer, it's a home for Jesus, and that it's just overflowing from us. Our desire is for Jesus to go before us, set the things in motion, so that when we get there, it's already all paved. Just as David did with his son Solomon, we want Jesus to be the guy that's going out there preparing the way for us, so that as we're coming through, it just happens, and everything happens. People come to know Jesus. But now you have rejected and humbled us. No longer do you go out with our enemies. Listen, this is a psalm that says in Psalm 44:9, it says, but now you have rejected and humbled us. It happens all the time. When we become prideful, he rejects us and humbles us. When we become arrogant, he rejects us and humbles us. God, who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. Think about that. God will humble you if you have no fear of God. If you are humble, God will bless you. If you're humbled by God, then you're in desperate need of correction. And so the hope is that you don't get smacked upside the head all the time with a 2x4. Instead, you humble yourself. You learn this. Listen, this is the verse that really led me to looking at humility, and it's this. It's Psalm 107:39. 107:39 says this, then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. And so if we look at the opposite of what do we want our future to look like, I don't want it to be our numbers dwindling because of oppression because of calamity or because of sorrow. And yet, how many churches have suffered that fate? The Lord spoke to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. And this is crazy. If we're talking numeric growth being a part of our goal, if I was to say, listen, in 10 years, we want to have 32,000 people come into Way of Life Fellowship, and we want to have people just going crazy. We want to plant churches all over the place. We want to have 17 campuses. We want to have worship teams coming out of our ears. We want to have a record label. We want to have our own television network. I mean, all of these sorts of things. If I was to lay all that stuff out, it's like, wow, cool, I can get behind that. But listen, God himself looks at this group of 32,000 warriors with Gideon at the helm, and he says to Gideon, and listen, you need to get rid of some people. There's too many people here. What? We're going to battle. Yeah, get rid of people. Here's what I want you to do. Go to the people and say, hey, anybody who's afraid, anyone who doesn't want to man up, listen, if any of you have wife and children at home and you need to go back and you need to do some farming and stuff, maybe you left your book at home, I don't know, whatever, go ahead and go. 22,000 of them left. Yeah, I didn't want to be here anyway. That was great. I'm good. Hey, thanks for the write-off. I could go now, right? You're good with it? Okay, I'm going. You're giving me a hall pass. I'm gone. 22,000 of them left. And he says, why is it that God wanted those people gone? And that wasn't even enough. That wasn't even enough. The Lord says to Gideon this, in verse 2 of Judges 7, he says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. They will claim, my own strength has saved me. You hear the truth in that? The truth for us? Imagine it. We set this goal of 1,500 people, and in 7 years, we reach 1,500 people. Who accomplished that goal? Was it God? Or do we celebrate our accomplishments? Listen, I'm all for goals and visions, and I strive for those, and I love that. But I'm not going to set us up for this opportunity to really fail. Because even if we succeed in that, we've completely failed in what it is that we're supposed to do. Our mission is not just people. Our mission is souls, life change. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to rescue people, to set them free from their bondage. That's what we're called to do. So if we're to measure anything, let's measure how many addicts have now become completely overcomers, right? And then let's not call them addicts anymore. Let's just call them by their name, right? And let's just say you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Grace is abounding. It is not a license to sin. It is power. It is power. It's pretty awesome. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. The Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Psalm 149:4. God loves using small groups to do mighty things. Loves it. Steve always dreamed of owning his own business. But more than that, Steve truly believed in his dream. His dream was to put affordable computers in every home and office. He really believed that it would revolutionize the world. So he took the plunge and he started his own computer company. The only problem was that he only knew computers. He didn't know business. He needed the best CEO he could get. And that meant John Sculley, CEO of Pepsi. Somehow, Steve had to convince Sculley to leave his prominent position at one of the most prestigious and profitable companies in the world and run Steve's brand new company that was barely profitable at all. in fact, losing money. Somehow, some way, Steve managed to schedule a meeting with John Scully. Mr. Scully listened patiently to the young man's presentation. He even allowed Steve to schedule another meeting. Finally, after a couple of appointments, Scully introduced Steve to reality. You would have to pay me $1 million salary. You'd have to pay me a $1 million signing bonus and a $1 million severance package. Steve was shocked. He couldn't afford anything close to those figures. Still, his boldness and his passion blurted out the words, these words out of his mouth. You've got it, even if I've got to pay for it out of my own pocket. Scully didn't become a CEO of a multinational corporation by being foolish. He knew a bluff when he saw one. Steve, I'd love to be an advisor, but I don't think I can come. Steve dropped his head, took a long breath, and issued a challenge that pierced Scully to the core. Looking him right in the eye, Steve simply asked, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world?" John Scully resigned from Pepsi-Cola that day and took Steve Jobs up on his offer to lead a fledgling computer company called Apple, and together they really did change the world. God placed in each one of us a yearning for significance, a desire to actually do something that is not just selling sugar water. It's a desire to make a difference, a huge difference. And listen, that may mean that God takes you away from this fellowship to go somewhere else. It may mean that God is calling you to the mission field or to some foreign country somewhere to do something great for Jesus. It may mean that God has called you to suffering and to martyrdom even for your faith. It may be that God has called you to something different. But listen, if we as individuals, each one of us, are striving desperately for Jesus, seeking to be humbled and humbling ourselves before Him so that we don't have to be humbled by Him, if we're doing that all as individuals, then you're going to be given a vision and a dream for Way of Life Fellowship and what this looks like and what your part of it looks like. And then you begin to tell people your dream. You begin to tell people your vision. And you begin to shape it and mold it and structure it and do all the things that you feel that God has called you to do. And by the time that each one of us as individuals are doing this, unified together on the vision of Christ and His church and His bride and His mission of reaching the lost and serving people, man, this church is going to look awesome. It's going to look incredible. It's going to look multicultural. It's going to look diverse. It's going to look unique to people. It's going to be an exciting place for people to want to come and participate in ministry. That's exciting to me, to think about our future and to think about where it is that God is taking us, where He's shaping us, where He's molding us. And so listen, so what is Way of Life Fellowship? Who is Way of Life Fellowship? We're an ever-growing bunch of Jesus followers. People who just desperately want to follow Jesus. And what are we about? We're about helping people know who Jesus really is. And where are we going? We're going everywhere. We're going everywhere. And how are we going to get there? In every permissible way under the sun. Innovation, spurring new ideas. Listen, we're going to be desperate for Jesus. And if you're not desperate for Jesus, then let's figure it out. What is it that's going on in your life that you are held up on, that you're stuck on, that you just need to get to a spot where you are humble and you are seeking Jesus and you are passionate for Him and for His ministry? Because if you're not there yet, there's something wrong. If you haven't been changed by the Holy Spirit, there's something that hasn't happened inside of you yet that needs to happen. If you haven't experienced Jesus in a powerful way, a unique way, a way that takes burden off of your shoulders and lightens your load, then there is something that is still holding you back. What are those things? What are those things? Pray about it. Some of you right now, it came to your mind. The Holy Spirit brings it right to your mind. It's this. It's this. Hey, it's this. It's this secret sin. It's this issue. It's this problem. It's this lack of discipline. It's this lack of self-control. It's this depression. It's whatever it is that's going inside of your head. It rose to your head, and you're thinking about it. Now it's time to let that go and give it to God. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. And that's what I'm excited to do as a corporate group of people. Humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you that we don't understand it. Thank you that, God, you are all powerful and all knowing and that we're not. Lord, thank you that you said and you declared that you would build your church and that our responsibility ultimately is to be obedient. God, we don't know what this is going to look like, but I do know that we are on pace, we're on mission. To do really tremendous things for you. So God, use us, shape us, mold us, teach us, go before us, and turn us into people that desperately, desperately want you. God, we love you, and we just give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to just play and sing another song or part of a song we already sang, kind of a thing. Just take this time right now. Really, if you already have your card that you got at the front door has prayer requests on the back, man, we would really, really love for you to fill that card out. I mean, it's a huge deal to us for you to fill that card out so that we can pray for you. So that we can know what some of the needs are, so that we can make sure that we're all in unity praying for you. If you get to the spot where you're just like, I feel like God really wants me to do a ministry, to do a living room ministry, or to do something that's unique. Something that's maybe outside the bounds of tradition, man, tell us about it. Tell me about it. What is it? Let's figure out how to make that happen. Listen, I just want to say this because churches have sometimes gotten into the rut where somebody will come up with an idea. And it's happened now for over the last decade. This happens a lot. Someone will come up and they'll say, I have this great idea for a ministry. And the pastor will say to them, they will say to them this, and maybe you've heard this, that's great, go ahead and do it. You do it. And listen, if I say that to you, just kick me in the face. Because, listen, we will be here to help you do it, okay? If you need resources, if you need help, if you need ideas or someone to bounce ideas off of, come talk to us. Don't just sit there and think, okay, I'm just going to be left alone to do this ministry all by myself. You'll have support, okay? And so I'm not going to just say, hey, I'm too busy, you go do it, okay? We're going to try to make sure that what it is that God really put on your heart really comes to fruition. And so please fill out the cards, make sure that we can communicate with you, and come back. Keep coming back. We love having you. Lead me to the cross. Go for it. Thank you for the cross, that Jesus died for our sins, that it's as simple as Jesus loves me, and it's as complex as you are all-powerful, all-knowing. God, thank you for loving us. We can only love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, take some time. Don't run off too quickly. Greet people. Hang out. Get to know each other. If you're interested, there's still some food over there. If you're interested, we're going to Paddington's Pizza after. And so feel free to come hang out with us if you'd like. Block my